Well, there are a handful of those in the Old Testament who were set apart for great things. David, Joseph, Abraham. And the man that I want us to look at over the next few weeks leading into December and the time of Advent is one of those men. And to fully understand why God called this man to lead the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, we have to have a little bit of a historical review. As I've said to you so many times, context is one of the single most important things to understanding God's Word. People that look at the Bible and they say, I don't understand, I don't get it. Well, many times it's because there's no comprehension of why what you're reading was being written. And that's what context is. So you go all the way back to Genesis, the 46th chapter. And we read that Jacob, who is the great-grandson, I'm sorry, not the great, that's one too many. He is the grandson of Abraham. He and his 12 sons are living in a time of great famine. Now, famine was not uncommon in the scripture. Geographically, God used famine in order to punish people for their disobedience. But what happens is that God saves Jacob and his family by reuniting them with his 11th son, a man by the name of Joseph. And you know the story of Joseph. You know what happened. Because by this time in his life, Joseph has been made second in command of all of Egypt. He is the number two guy, below only Pharaoh. He was also then known as the chief steward, because Joseph was made responsible for all of the agriculture of the country, as well as all the granaries where they stored it. And again, if you go back and read the story of what happened, you see how God sovereignly put Joseph in place to be able to do what needed to be done. Joseph reveals his identity back to his family, back to his brothers, and he sends them back to get his dad, Jacob, and all of their family, and they come to live in northern Egypt, which was called the land of Goshen. Now, you know all of this because we've talked about this many times, but that's the context of what we're seeing. Now, the Bible goes on to tell us that sometime later, Pharaoh, the one who brought Joseph in, died. And the pharaohs that came after him didn't know anything about Joseph. They didn't know why he and all of the people had come to live in that land. Now, just historically, just a little something for you, so the next time you see this on Jeopardy, you're going to know the answer. Joseph was most likely living in an era of Egypt where the Hyksos people were in charge. The Hyksos, these are not Egyptians. This is a whole different race of people that had come in and conquered Egypt. You know the other thing about the Hyksos? They were distant relations to Abraham. So Joseph was actually coming in at a time when the people that were in charge of Egypt were distant relatives. That helps to explain a little bit why he looked so favorably on Joseph. But the Hyksos got overthrown by the Egyptians again. And so the Egyptians come and they take over their land once more. These would have been the pharaohs that would have come later that didn't know anything about Joseph. And because of that, the Bible tells us they were concerned. Because the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, had exploded. They had a population explosion. And they were so concerned, the Egyptians, that they said, listen, we've got to deal shrewdly with these people. And what they decided to do was to make them slaves. And that is how the nation of Israel, who they would become, came to be the slaves of Egypt. They didn't start out that way, but that's the way that it ended up. When that took place, it was another almost four centuries before the people would be freed again. And the Bible tells us that they continued to cry out to God. For generations they prayed, God, free us from these masters, these taskmasters over us. But it was going to be about 200 miles away on a mountainside that things were going to begin to change for them. Now, half of that godly encounter on Mount Horeb was born in Goshen, in the time of Egypt, somewhere around the, I think, the early 1500s, the late 1400s BC. That's when this person was born. His name in the Hebrew is Moshe. In the Arabic, it's Nakwa Isim Mosem. In the Greek, Moses. We know him as Moses. And Moses was born in that Egyptian culture. And I want to take the next couple of weeks to talk about Moses and to see that his life is one that we should not look at as being something unobtainable. Moses' life is a blueprint for how every single one of us should be living. Take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. And go to the 33rd chapter for me. I want to read just a few verses. Moses is born in Goshen. During the time of slavery, the people are oppressed. And Moses has been identified as one of those great people that God's going to use. Now, this is later in Moses' life that I'm reading this, but it needs to set up what it is we're going to look. Start in the 12th verse. This is Moses and God having a conversation. Moses said to the Lord, verse 12, "You've been telling me to lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Verse 15, "Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples of the face of the earth?" Verse 17, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know your name." Now Moses has to be placed in that list of those Old Testament giants. He's listed in the Faith Hall of Fame, which is what Hebrews 11 is, where all of those names are listed and by faith what it was that they did. He had, as you see here this morning, he had multiple close encounters with God Almighty. He was the instrument of God's hand to perform some of the most spectacular miracles in all of the Bible. And he appeared with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus when Peter, James, and John were with him. But again, his life is not one that we should only be admiring from a distance or viewing as something that we could never be a part of. Because, my friends, you have to remember, every one of the people in the Scripture were not superhuman. There was nothing about them that was any different than you or me. They're not some type of angelic being. They're people. They have great positive things of their lives, and there were some negative things as well. Because what happened to Moses is exactly what we should desire to be happening in our own lives every single day. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's not the specific events. I don't know how many of us are going to have the opportunity to part a body of water. If you pull that off, let me know. I would like to see that. You're all thinking of Jim Carrey, aren't you, in that movie? What's that one called? Something Almighty? Bruce Almighty. He's parting the soup in his bowl. That's hilarious. Come on, that was funny. But every person is unique. Every situation in our lives is unique to us. So it's not the events themselves that we should desire, but it's the level of availability that Moses lived and presented to God. That should be the blueprint for us. How available he made himself given his life circumstances. Moses' life is divided into three equal segments. The first 40 years he lived in Egypt. The second 40 years he lived in the land of Midian. The third 40 years he was in the wilderness leading the people of Israel. The great 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody said this about Moses. Said Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was a somebody. He spent the next 40 years realizing that he was a nobody. And the final 40 years he spent discovering what God can do with a nobody. And see, that's what I believe, that for Christians today, we need to come back to that place of understanding. Church, we're nothing without Him. Amen. We're nothing without Him. Amen. Every gift that you have, everything that you're good at, whatever it is that God's blessed you, it's by His hand. Amen. See, that's why I don't understand how ego can go with a Christian. How can you be an egotistical person as a Christian when you know everything about you is by His hand alone? That's why Satan loves for Christians to think they're all that. That's why he loves for those people that lead these great ministries to become leaders of great ministries. Yes, I am. No, you got nothing apart from God. Nothing. And see, I believe that God is looking for a church today that is willing to humble themselves and just say, God, whatever you need me to do, you need me to scrub toilets, I'll scrub toilets for the kingdom. You need me to push a broom? I'll push a broom. God, do you need me to do something that no one will ever know my name? But the impact that that is going to have on people's lives and on the kingdoms will change the course of how things happen. See, that's what I think God's looking for. Moses was a lot of things in his life. Moses was a lawgiver. He was a prophet. He was a prince of Egypt. He was the founder of a group, of a nation, of people. He was a songwriter. He was an author. He was a deliverer. But you know what else Moses also was? Moses was a man with a temper. Moses was a man who made rash decisions sometime. He was a man with an ego. He was a fugitive. He was a murderer. That's Moses. But if Moses had a life verse, how many of you have a life verse? It's one verse in the scripture that means everything to you. Any of you? Let me encourage you. Find one. Find one in the scripture. And let that be something that just speaks to you. Ask God, God, give me a life verse. One that means just, I can quote it in a second. I know why it's important. Moses, I think, had a life verse. And it's found in Exodus 33:15. Here's what he said. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. I think that's the life verse of Moses. And the reason I say that is because Moses was saying one of the most important things that I think a Christian can say. He's saying, God, I can't live without you. I can't live without your presence. And see, how many times in our own lives do we come up to situations and circumstances and we just kind of go off the reservation and we're not even asking God or praying about anything. We're just going after it. See, Moses said, I can't do this, God. If you don't go with us, don't send us. If you're not going to be with me, if you're not going to continue to teach me, I don't want to be a part of it. What a smart prayer, church. What a mature prayer that is. In spite of all of the things that Moses was, he understood that without God, he was nothing. Amen. And see, this is what kept Moses in that place to be used of God throughout the entire 120 years of his life. In spite of all of the things that he did that he should not have done, the problems, the very thing that actually kept him from going in to the promised land, his heart said, God, if you're not with me, don't send me. And see, I believe that what Moses was living there is what our churches must begin to embrace yet again in 2021. It should not be about knowing about God, but knowing Him. There's a difference. It's not about seeking His hands, it's seeking His face. It cannot be about seeking the things of God, but to just simply seek His presence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And see, we come now to a place in our lives, and churches have become this as well. We become consumers. Remember what I talked about last week from that book? There's a difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. If you're a fan, you just want to be there to experience what it is that's going on. If you're a follower, you're submitting yourself. It's costing you something to be a follower. And see, Christians today, we've gotten to the place, many, where, okay, being a fan, yes, I love God, pray, I read, put something in the box, it's important. But what are you willing to give of your life? And that's what I want us to look at just briefly this morning with Moses. I want to look at those first 40 years of his life. And we're going to take it year by year. Okay, I was just waiting to see if you were listening or not. I wanted to see what your faces did when I said that. We'll be out of here by 4, I promise. Easily. We'll be out of here by 4, no problem. I want to look at two things just briefly this morning that defined the first 40 years of Moses' life. Here's the first one. None of what Moses did through the power of God would have been possible. This may not go where you think it is. It would not have been possible except for his parents. That's where it started. Who were both, by the way, a part of the priestly Levitical line. They were both from the tribe of Levi. Moses came from a priestly line. It wasn't just something that he became. That's what he was born into. God knew what he was doing. And see, if it weren't for Moses' parents, none of this would have happened. And so everything that took place with Moses, that didn't start with a burning bush. It started with a little basket. That's where it started. And if you go into Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and you read what it says about Moses, this is the 23rd verse, Hebrews 11, 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child. Keep that word in mind. I'm going to come back to proper in a minute. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What was the king's commandment? What had Pharaoh said? He said, these people are growing too much. First thing he said was he went to the midwives and said, listen, when the Hebrew women come to you for their babies to be born, if it's a boy, I want you to kill it. If it's a girl, you can let it live. Well, the midwives would not do that. They feared God. They didn't fear Pharaoh. And so we've got all of these people that are growing, and Pharaoh realized that that wasn't going to work, and so he said, okay, then from this point on, he said, I'm telling everybody, kill every Hebrew child, male child. Kill them. And his parents said, we can't do this. We're not going to do it. Oh, and by the way, that edict that was declared by Pharaoh, when did that happen again? It happened again about 1,500 years later when King Herod said, kill every child born in Bethlehem under the age of 2. Why was he doing that? He was trying to kill Jesus. Exact same edict. But what does the word proper mean? Why, that was a strange word for me. He said the parents realized that Moses was a proper child. Well, if you look up in the original language, the word proper means to be fair. It means to be attractive. So Moses was a very beautiful little boy. But if you go a little bit deeper in that definition, you'll see something else. Because it also means as judged by God. Wow. He was an attractive, beautiful boy as judged by God. What did that mean? Well, in our terms today, it meant his parents realized there's something special about this boy. God's got his hand on this child. There's something unique about what's going on here, and we cannot allow him to be taken by something that Pharaoh wants to do. And so as a result, at great risk to themselves, if they'd been found doing this, they would have been executed on the spot. You know what happened. His mother made a basket, lined it with tar and pitch, which, by the way, was the same material that the ark was built with Noah. He said he lined it with tar and pitch, and they put their baby in. And their faith grew to the point that they just released it down the Nile. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the Nile River. It is, first of all, it's huge. It's not just a babbling little brook. I mean, there are some places where this is a mile wide. And there are a lot of creatures that live in the Nile that would have looked at this child as a morsel. I can't believe that they would do that. It's hard for me. There would have had to have been another answer. But you know why there wasn't? Because this was a part of God's plan. Not only was God going to watch this child and keep him safe, but he was going to have Pharaoh's daughter in place to be able to find him, to draw him out, and to begin this first 40 years of his life. We have to recognize again that the call of Moses did not begin on the side of the mountain with a burning bush. It began in a basket floating down a river. And that was all due to the fact that their parents, his parents, knew what it was that was happening by God's revelation. My friends, your children have been set aside by God. You know why I know that? Because you've been set aside by God. Every single one of us have a call on our lives. The question is, are we making ourselves available to what it is that God wants to do? Are we willing to serve him in whatever way that comes? And so Moses is being raised in the royalty of Pharaoh's house because Satan's first plan to try to kill him didn't work. Here's the second thing then. The very thing that Satan tried to use to get rid of Moses as an adult was the very thing that God used to transition Moses from the first stage of his life into the second. It's around the age of 40. The Bible tells us that Moses begins to step into that next stage. It doesn't start smoothly. As a matter of fact, it's kind of a mess. In Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin in Acts the 7th chapter, he tells how Moses decided, watch this, he decided to go visit his people. Now, does that not make sense to anybody else but me? Those weren't his people. He was an Egyptian. He was being raised as an Egyptian. He never knew anything else but the courts of Pharaoh. Well, the fact is God was beginning to prepare Moses' heart. He was beginning to set him aside. The King James Version says, it came into Moses' heart to go out and visit his people. I like that. You know what that means? God was intervening in the heart of Moses. And see, my friends, for each of us here this morning, we have to understand God will do what he needs to do for his will to be accomplished. Amen. He will intervene in situations that in your mind, in your eyes, in your thinking, this can't change. This is no good. This is going to be horrible. But God's sovereign will is over every circumstance of our lives. That's why we live a life that's submitted to him. Amen. And see, Moses was in that place. This call that had come, it was being one that was being revealed to him, and it started in his heart. You know, again, the story, Moses comes out, he's walking around, and he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite. The Bible says one of his own people. And you know what happened? Moses intervened. He actually killed the Egyptian and then buried him in the sand, but he was found out. And we see two things in this that I think are what marked the transition of Moses' life from the first stage into the second. The first is this: you can never ever cover your sins to the point that they will not be found out. Never. Amen. You may think you have, you may think you can, but you can't. They're going to be found out at some point. And it may not even be here, but I can tell you this, church, God knows every single action we have ever done, every single thing, every thought we have had. He knows it. But Moses thought, you know what, if I bury this guy in the sand, no one will know. Well, no, they did know. He was found out. And as a result of that, he had to leave Egypt. But the second thing is this: nothing is wasted by God in your life. Amen. Nothing is wasted by God. So what does that mean? Well, Moses spent his first 40 years of his life in a polytheistic culture. What does polytheistic mean? Poly means many. Theo means God. Polytheistic means worshiper of many gods. None of them was the one true God. That's how Moses was raised. It's not exactly qualified to lead the people of God, would you think? That's a lousy thing to have on your resume. Don't put that on your resume if you're going to try to lead God's people that you've been worshiping other gods. See, but God knew again what he was doing. Nothing was wasted because Moses in that first 40 years was receiving, watch this, very practical, the very best education a person could get. The Egyptians were so far ahead of many of the other cultures of their knowledge, of their wisdom. You look at the things that they were able to build, the archaeological things that have revealed the architecture and all of that. Moses would have had exposure to all of this. He would have been taught how to be a soldier, how to be a leader of people. He would have known what it was to know the sciences and geography and topography and all of these things. All of this knowledge was being poured into him. Why? He was receiving from the very people who did not know God the very thing that he would need to accomplish God's will for his life, to lead 2.4 million people. He learned it all from the Egyptians. And I look at something like that and I think, God, is there anything that you will not use to accomplish your will in my life? And church, the answer to that is no. And so that's why when Satan comes and tries to keep you convicted and guilty of something that you did in the past, don't listen to that. If you've asked God's forgiveness, it's done. It's been covered by the blood. And here's the great thing. God's even going to use that to benefit what it is he wants to do in your life now. Things that have been done in my life, things that I had things, decisions I made, all those kinds of things that turned out to be pretty bad decisions, God has used those now. God uses that for me to be able to talk to other men that may be in similar situations, and I can go, whoa, 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 let me just share something with you. Let me tell you what God did for me. And so that's why I want to encourage every one of you, do not allow Satan to keep you bound to the sin of your past. It's covered by the blood. When you ask forgiveness, it's gone, it's done. It's as if it never happened in the eyes of God. Now, use your knowledge, use what God taught you to help someone else. See, that's what Moses was doing. Using those things of his past to learn that he was not a somebody. He was actually a nobody except for God. All right, let me begin to wrap this up. God is preparing each of you, church, to live in his will for your life. And here's the good news about this. You never stop being prepared. Preparation in your life happens every single day for your entire life. You don't get old enough to now, I don't have to worry about that. Now I've got it. Now I understand. God is always preparing us. I don't care if you're 8 days old or 88 years old. God is preparing you because every day, every season of your life is a new opportunity. It's a new challenge every day. But the question again is, what is it that you're seeking? Are you like Moses seeking God's presence? Is that what you're after? A lot of people seek success. A lot of people seek financial blessing. A lot of people seek to be known, to have people think wonderful things about them. Can I tell you, church, it does not matter what anybody thinks about you. The only person you need to be concerned about, person, is God. That's it. He's the only one that matters. But he knows your heart this morning. And I'll tell you, church, he's preparing you for something just as wonderful as what Moses did. Because the Bible tells us that there is nothing more important than for someone to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And he could be preparing you to be the instrument to have that happen, wherever you are. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't have enough verses memorized in the Bible to be able to lead someone to Jesus. You don't need to have verses memorized. You say, Pastor Dave, man, I got stuff in my past, and I don't know if I'd be able to lead somebody to Jesus. You're not going to have a perfect past in order to be able to lead someone to him. What's God looking for? He's looking for those that, like Moses, were available, that were just simply saying, God, I just want to be where you are. I just want to follow you. I just want to be in your presence. That's the most important thing. Moses could have remained in Egypt. He could have stayed there. He could have had a very nice, soft, cushy life. Wouldn't have had anything to have to be concerned about. Instead, he responded to God. He said, God, I know you're revealing something to my heart right now. And he let God take him to the next 40 years of preparation. Now, don't miss something and then I'm done. It was 80 years before he was able to walk in what God called him to do. 80 years. First 40 in Egypt. The next 40, he's a shepherd. A shepherd. By the way, shepherds were detested by Egyptians. They hated shepherds. They thought they were filthy. They thought they were at the lowest rung of the ladder. That's why the Egyptians gave the Israelites Goshen, which was well outside of Egypt proper, far enough away that they wouldn't have to deal with them. God takes the man who raised up in Pharaoh's court and turned him into what they would have hated the most, a shepherd. And yet, God was preparing Moses for what was about to come next. He is preparing each and every one of you for the purpose that he has for your life right now. He's preparing you. But that will only come in its fullness if you're willing to seek his presence, if that's what's most important. That is only going to come if you're willing to surrender your life to him fully, as a servant surrenders to the master. But then, when you do that, watch what God will do. Watch what he will bring into your life. Watch the miracles that will take place. But you need to surrender to him. And more than all of that, desire more than nothing, everything else, is to be in his presence. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you that you are always with us. I thank you, God, that your presence is here now. And I ask, God, that for each of my brothers and sisters here, for all of those that have been watching online, I pray, God, that we would seek you and you alone, not even the things of you. God, it's so easy for us to chase after experiences. It's easy to chase after those things that are exciting or that just demonstrate something wonderful. And while those things are all fine, you are more important than that. So I pray, Father, that our heart's desire would to be where you are. Father, I thank you for this time together today. And I pray, Lord, that we would just continue to seek you out, to know that we're being prepared to surrender our lives to you fully, knowing that you have a great and a wonderful plan for each of our lives. I pray you watch over, keep everyone safe this week, God, and when we come back together again, may it be a time we anticipate of loving you with all that we are. I pray all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here this week. Don't forget, men, we're getting together at 8:30 on Wednesday. The Silver Ladies are on the 3rd of December.